So we come to the text this morning. I cannot emphasize enough to you the importance of reading Matthew with his purpose in mind. In fact, that's true of all the gospel writers. You know, some people will give you a hard time criticizing the scriptures because they'll say, well, Matthew and Luke didn't say the same thing. Well, as I mentioned last week, one of the marks of authenticity of eyewitness accounts is they don't match up exactly. It's not they're an error, it's that they are being told a particular way for a particular point to be made in a particular structure. And that's what's happening in this case. If you look at Mark and Luke, somebody will say, well, that's obviously the same story because these details are the same, but Mark and Luke only talk about one man and Matthew talks about two. Well, Mark and Luke don't say there was only one man. They focus on one. And as far as we know, Matthew may as well, but we know that there was more than one involved. But the point is that Matthew is portraying Jesus Christ as the King, as the Lord, as the King not only of the Jews, but of creation, of the universe and all of mankind, as the hope of the nations. And he's emphasizing the majesty and glory of his person. And ladies and gentlemen, I also want to remind you that when you're reading the Gospels, this is not an Easter egg hunt to find facts about Jesus. Okay, systematic theology is good and it's useful where we categorize different topics like Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and theology, the doctrine of God, and soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Those are all good. We should be clear about those things. But when you're reading the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, your goal is not to know facts about Jesus, but to come to know Jesus. Intimately, personally, realistically, in the fullness of His glory. And Matthew is telling the story of the earthly ministry of Jesus, but in such a way as to explain how the followers of Jesus became convinced of who He is enough to give their own lives to proclaim Him to the world. That no cost would be too high to go and preach Jesus. I think we need to recapture that in our age. There are all kinds of things that people will use as reasons not to share Christ with other people, most of them having to do with my own personal comfort, my own personal sense of well-being and those kind of things. Because most of the time when I talk with people about, well, did you share Christ with this person? They say, well, I felt, and it all comes back to about me. Well, you know what? When the King tells you to do something, you don't say, well, I don't feel qualified. Okay, that was, you know, off with their heads time. Well, I didn't feel very comfortable doing it. The King says, do it, you do it, right? And the more He tells you to do it, the better you get at it, the more comfortable you get. And that's true of Jesus Christ. Because I want to remind you that as we're going through Matthew, where does Matthew wrap up? By recording the words of Jesus, all authority has been given to me in heaven and the earth. And because of the authority I have, you go and make disciples of all the nations. And you teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, because I am with you always. You don't have it in yourself, but I make you sufficient for this. This is where He's going. This is a story that He's telling. And in Matthew 5-7, He portrayed Jesus' authority as the teacher in the Sermon on the Mount. And here in chapter 8, He's been revealing His authority as the healer of men's hurts, the consequences, the effects of sin, both physical and spiritual. And last week, we looked at His power over nature and left His disciples going, who is this? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Who is this? And if that is not enough, they finally reach shore and they find a whole new challenge. This one's spiritual. A couple of demon-possessed men who are so terrible that society has driven them out and the only place for them to live is in the tombs, the caves that are cut in the side of the rock for burying people because they're not fit for society. No one knows what to do with them. Nobody cares what happens to them. People just avoid them like the plague. But Jesus didn't. Because guess what? Even here, He is Lord. Even here, He is King. Even here, everyone and everything is subject to Christ. And so I want to look at this revelation of Jesus through two testimonies. And you think, well, testimonies, you know, I don't know. I find it is weird to me, but some people don't like testimonies. And I think it's probably because they don't have anything fresh to share themselves. But I love it. I love to hear what God is doing. But interestingly enough, the testimonies here are not from disciples. The testimonies in the passage before us this morning come from two very unusual situations. One is demons. You know, demons testify to the truth. One of these days, and according to Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That includes demons. Every tongue will do that. The second testimony, don't go ahead, Grace, stay back where I'm here. The second testimony will be that of unbelieving people, but they testify to who Christ is as well. So let's look first at the testimony of deacons in verses 28 to 32. Now, as we look at this, I'm a little apprehensive because, again, this Easter egg philosophy is saying, oh, what about demons and demon possession and everything else? Let me just note some things about that that form the background of everything else I'm going to tell you. Number one, demons are fallen angels. Satan is not a creator. He cannot create his own beings. He is a perverter of God's creation. God created angels. Satan led a rebellion. A number followed him. But they are reserved for judgment in the program of God, as we'll see in a few minutes. Secondly, demons are superior to us in every ability. You do not want to face a demon on your own. But you don't want me there either. You say, what? I said, well, I'll come if you need me. But the point is, I can't add anything that you don't add. I'm another human being. They are greater, more powerful, everything else. Here's the thing. They're superior to us, but not to Christ. That's the key. Third, demons have the ability to influence people predominantly externally, but also influentially. Now, I'm carefully not using the word internally, because a demon cannot reach in and take a hold of your will on his own volition. A demon cannot come along and suddenly go, oh, you're going the other direction. What happens is this, that if a person surrenders to demonic suggestion and influence long enough and willingly enough, the demon now has control over that person. Okay? I've had people think, oh, if I go to Africa and they have these idols and stuff, that the demons might take me over. No. Now, you bow down to the idols, you conform to the religious practices and everything else, you will open yourself up, and the influence will grow stronger and stronger to the point where they have more control than you do. But the fact of the matter is that you and I are responsible before God no matter what. And demonic oppression, demonic possession comes from demonic influence that has been surrendered to. It doesn't just happen like that. But here's another thing that's very important. This control can be broken, but by Christ alone. Even other angels struggle with demons. Remember Daniel? Okay. Gabriel had a boxing match with a demon over Persia. But Jesus Christ? No competition. No challenge. Angels are not equal to God, but He is God come in the flesh. Now, here's the thing. Somebody says, yeah, it's in the name of Jesus. Well, yeah, it's the name of Jesus. Say, well, you just say Jesus. No, it's not a magic word. If you read Acts chapter 19, there were the seven sons of Sceva who were Jewish exorcists. And they saw that Paul had some success in the name of Jesus. And so they tried to use that magic phrase. And so they said, listen, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, get out of this guy. And the demon responded to him and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, you I don't know. And he caused the man to beat the seven of them up and sent him home bloody and bruised. It's not a magic word. It's not a magic formula. It's this, that Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And as he honestly and truthfully preached the word and the truth about Christ, the authority of Christ came through his life and he had the ability to deal with these situations, not because he was Paul, but because of Jesus. And the real question we need to say is, if a demon were talking about us right now, would he say, "I know Jesus and I know you, and the two of you go together"? That's the question. That's the name. That's the authority. So what happens here? Well, we come to verse 28. They get there after the storm, sea, and everything else. And the disciples probably get out of the boat saying, "I wonder what's next." And then, boom, they are met by two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs. And they are exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Here is this tremendous opposition. Terrifying, scary. Everybody who was local knew you take a different road. Go a different way around. It's kind of funny. I grew up in Detroit. I'm used to a lot more danger and violence than you are. When I first came, somebody asked me one time, "Oh, did you go so-and-so?" And I said, "Yeah. How did you go?" And I told them the route I take. "Oh, I never drive up that road." There is nothing in Michigan City as scary as what I grew up in. Give me a break. But that's the way it was here. These guys, everybody goes a different way. They don't go that way. But Jesus leads his disciples right into the teeth of danger. Man, is God dumb? Or wait a minute. Maybe he knows enough about his power to keep that he does not believe that he has to lead you in a comfortable, secure, easy life. Oh, my. That's... wait till the end. Okay. Let's come back to the text here. So they come out, they come along, and what happens? Suddenly, they cried out, the demons possessed men and the demons threw them, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" What a confession. "You Son of God." We're going to see in a few months, weeks, I don't know what, Matthew 16. Remember where Jesus said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they listed off all of the error about Jesus that's still being propagated today. He was just a great teacher. He was a prophet. He was, you know, he was a nice guy, you know, whatever else. And then Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed, Peter, because you don't know this on your own. God had to reveal it to you." It took divine revelation for Peter to recognize the truth that he was God's son. But it didn't take that for demons. You know why? Because they're spirit. And they knew who he was. They knew exactly who he was. And that's a crucial issue here, this testimony. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. And because of who you are, as God the Son, they have no part in him. They have nothing on him. They have no part in him. Look at it, verse 29. "What have we to do with you, Jesus?" You know, that's a long English sentence for a short Greek one that says, "What, you and us?" It's that simple. There's nothing in common here. There's a complete barrier between us. But you know what? You notice their response, "Have you come here to torment us?" Who's afraid of who? You know, do you have this image of Christ that when Christ is in it, everything else bows down? And everyone else bows down. There is no alternative here. There is no effective strength. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, his disciples get to hear this conversation. They suddenly realize, who is this guy? The demons are afraid of him. Everybody else is afraid of these guys. It tells us in the other accounts, they used to try to shackle them, but they broke the chains. They picked the locks. But Jesus comes along and these guys, "Oh, no, 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 not us." Listen. They have no connection. They are under the eternal wrath of God. There is no savior for fallen angels, for demons. Jesus became a man, and so only men can be saved. There was no hope for them. They knew this. They saw it. They had nothing in the future with the Son of God. And they're terrified. Because as God the Son, they fear his judgment. They fear his judgment. You know, only men are dumb enough not to fear judgment. The demons know it's coming. Because they look at it in verse 29, it says, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know there's an appointed time in the calendar of God when the judgment will fall. They know there's a time when death and Hades and Satan and all his demons and all his legions will be cast in the lake of fire and never be allowed any freedom ever again. They know it's coming and they dread it. They know their destiny is torment. You know that hell was about Satan, and Adam put us all into it. 41. "Then he," the figure of Christ, "will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" It was prepared for Satan who fell first, and then Adam said, "Hey, I want in on that." And he plunged us into that. Hell was never made for man. It was made for Satan. But because of our fall, we entered into that. But now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to redeem us out of that. And the demons know that there is a future for man because of Christ, but none for them. None for them. My friend, if you ever run into anything, you wonder if there's demon activity or whatever thing, the number one thing you need to do is do not be afraid. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. They can't handle him. There is no match. There is no comprehension. And some people sometimes call me, "Pastor, this happened. I'm afraid there's something demonic." I mean, okay. You belong to Christ? Yeah. You're serving him? Yeah. You know his word? Yeah. Don't worry. Don't worry. Everything that's involved in you is far greater than anything that's going on out there. The last thing you need to do is worry. Just confront it in the power of Christ and the truth of God's Word. What did Peter say? "Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Not because of you. And they know the time is yet coming and it's definitely planned. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2 is a passage I really love. You can, you know, meditate on this at your own leisure. But there, Peter says, "If God did not spare the angels of sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment," and he did, "and he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah," and he did, one of eight people, "in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly," and he did, "and if he delivered righteous Lot at the same time, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked," and he did, here's what you should know from those Old Testament stories. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. It's his strength, not yours. "And at the same time, reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, even though they're still wandering around causing problems for the godly." The judgment is sure. It's certain. The time is scheduled. The demons know this. And they testify to who Jesus is, that he is God the Son, and they have no part in him, and they are afraid of his judgment. But not only that, there's something a little more subtle here. They testify to his lordship in a way that too many Christians, or at least professed Christians today, are missing. Because once they say that in verse 29... You see verse 30, a little parenthetical note. "Now, a good way off from them," it's a distance, they're not in the middle of it or anything like that, "there's a herd of many swine feeding." We know from the other accounts there were 2,000 of them. And we also know from the other accounts that the demons were, Jesus said, "What's your name?" And they said, "Legion." There's a whole bunch of us, probably 2,000 of them. And so the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Isn't that fascinating? Did you know that demons will pray when pushed? This is a prayer. This is a prayer. And really, I would suggest that it should be translated, "Since you're going to cast us out, we are begging that you would permit us to do this." You know, there's a lot of Christians who pray like that. "Lord, since I know you're going to zap me anyway, how about, if you do it this way and not that way?" Okay, is that really what a redeemed person ought to be talking to God about? But demons will pray. They just won't repent. They know the truth, but they won't trust. And so they look at him and they say, look, can we have a plan B here? Because you are in control. Will you permit this? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to watch out for demonic faith. James 2:19. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they at least tremble about it. They at least say, you're the Lord, and so I'm only asking that you would do this. And so they ask if they can go into this herd, and Jesus said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went. I just love that picture. Will you allow it? Go. They did. I love that. Demons, man, they're so much more powerful than us. They got so much more than I got. And Jesus said, go. Boom. They go. Why don't I obey like that? I claim to know him. I claim to love him. I claim to trust him. Why doesn't he just have to say go? In fact, David Turner is one of my professors at Grace, and he's at Grand Rapids Seminary now. He says this, it is striking that the demoniacs have thus far done all the talking in the story, and that Jesus' reply is only one word, go. Jesus granted them this wish. They entered the pigs, precipitating a stampede of the entire herd down a steep hillside into the lake where all the pigs were drowned. This dramatic result from a single word of Jesus underscores his authority. One word, boom. It's resolved. The men are relieved. The demons are gone. And so are the pigs. That's important in Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, demons go when they're sent. Jesus is Lord of all, even the demons. And third, we need to remember also that they still behave in character. They always behave in character. This is what Satan and his legions are like. Now, why did they pick swine? You know, people say all kinds of things about pigs or anything. I think the bottom line is it was convenient. I think this was kind of a desperation move. They didn't see Jesus coming. They said, okay, we know that you're not going to let us stay in these guys because you're Lord and you're compassionate and you love people. And we know that you're not going to say, okay, come out of them and go get somebody else. So they're just looking for something, and there's something, swine, okay, we'll take the pigs. And so he lets them do that. It was their suggestion. But then the pigs run into the lake. Is that because pigs are intelligent? Is that because pigs are spiritually sensitive? I'd rather die than... No, you know why that is? Because Satan's a murderer. And he always has been, and he always will be. He does not create, he destroys. He does not build up, he tears down. Would you keep your finger there and turn over to Mark chapter 5? Mark chapter 5. Mark has a little more description of at least one of these demoniacs in Mark chapter 5. And in Mark's description, he shows just how terrible it is for Satan to run your life. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What does Satan do, ladies and gentlemen? And what is the attraction? He puts out his advertisements and says, here, happiness, joy, comfort, delight, fun. It doesn't get any better than this. But what's the reality? Alcoholism, drug addiction, sexually transmitted diseases, unwed parenting, children growing up without fathers, without mothers. What does Satan do? 1 Peter 5:8 tells you, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may tickle. Seeking whom he may annoy. seeking whose toes he might nibble on. He wants to eat you alive, destroy you, make you worthless. And it doesn't matter if you say, no, I'm a conscientious objector, I'm not going to stand for Christ, I'm not going to do anything, just leave me. No, if he gets you, he will destroy you in a destruction. Just because you're a pig toward God doesn't mean you won't end up in the sea dead. Because that's what Satan does. And that's who he is. He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a murderer, he's a destroyer. That's one of his names in Scripture, you know. Listen, what's the testimony of demons? Here's what we are, and here's who Christ is. He's Lord. And we have to surrender to him because we have no power, but we don't love him. We don't care about him. We will not submit to him as far as obedience, except as far as he makes us. But he is Lord. Well, demons only take you so far, folks. What's the testimony of men? This gets a little closer to home, doesn't it? Verse 33. Then those who kept the swine fled, and they went away into the city, and they told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. That's cool. They're all coming to Jesus. Wow. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. Wow. What's the testimony of men? The testimony of men is this. Jesus is a threat. Jesus is a threat. The church in our life has tried to make Jesus a Madison Avenue, cleaned up, spit polished, comfort zone Jesus. Come to Jesus and everything will be good. Everything will be easy. Everything will be comfortable. Everything will be nice. He'll take care of all your problems. He'll make no demands upon you. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And these guys got a lesson in that right up front. You see, that morning when they got up, they probably said, I got a pretty good life. Yeah, there's those nuts, but they're down in the tombs. We stay away from them. I'm over here with the good people. And we've got a pretty good thing going. Every day I can walk out and I can look out and I can see my capital investments. The Dow Jones Industrial Pig Farm. And every time I look out there and I see those 2,000 head and they're having babies and they're making me money and everything's right with the world. Yeah, there's some unfortunate wretches down there in the tombs, but that's not my fault. That's not my problem. And then Jesus comes and what happens? Everything gets turned upside down. You know, in Mark chapter 5, if you still have your finger there, when they came out to Jesus, what they saw was the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and now they're afraid. Because they had been afraid of the demon-possessed men, and this guy had been, you know, if I can put it this way, had kicked the tails of the demons. And that's scary. They hadn't been around anybody like that before. But they look out in the field, and all their stock is gone. You remember last November? Or what it was, a year ago November? Just imagine if the whole thing went into the ocean. Dow Jones Industrial Average? There is no more Dow Jones Industrial Average because there's no more Dow Jones, there's no more industries. It's all gone. That's what happened to these guys. Who owned these pigs? We don't know. If they were Jews, well, what did the Old Testament say about hogs? They're unclean, not supposed to be around them, certainly can't eat them, shouldn't be buying and selling them. More likely they were Gentiles, but guess what? When the king of the Jews comes and establishes the reign of David over this territory that was historically promised to Israel, what's he going to do with the Gentiles' hogs? They got to go too. Why? Because he is Lord. Now, I was trying to find on the internet this week, what's a mature hog worth? Okay, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure it's more than $150. $150 times 2,000 is $300,000. Imagine $300,000 sinking in Lake Michigan. It'd get somebody's attention, wouldn't it? Except the people who gamble, because they do that at the casino all the time. But here's the thing. If these poor, miserable wretches are helped, and you are financially hurt, is God good? Here's the test of the human heart. God's saving souls. You're losing money. Is God good? Don't just nod your head without thinking about it. God has never used His people to reach people with the gospel, to transform lives, to draw them out of their sin and away from hell without His people sacrificing to make it happen. And when you're not His people, you get fearful and angry. And what do you say to Jesus? They begged Him to depart from the region. Go away. This is not worth it to us. Wycliffe Bible Commentary says this: they were awestruck but unrepentant. They wanted no more of Christ. And so they prayed, Jesus, go away. And He did. And He did. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know when the day of visitation is when Christ can walk into our lives. It may well be on the day when everything goes south that we had ever counted on, into the sea and drowned. And we'll see maybe the story of people who have been touched by the grace of God. And in that day, we will make a decision, yes, Lord, I want You, or no, I don't. But He will respect your decision. Jesus was a threat to them. What is He to you? There's one more part to the story that I got to tell you that Matthew didn't record, but I think it's important to keep it with the story. As Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, Jesus is also the Savior of men. Would you turn back to Mark chapter 5 once again? Mark chapter 5, just a few pages over. Shouldn't take you long. This time we're going to jump down to Mark chapter 5 to verse 18. And when He got into the boat, Jesus is getting back in the boat. I'm sure the disciples were real excited about what's coming next now. He gets back in the boat, and one of the men who had been demon-possessed begged Him that He might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. And He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10-city region, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I must be the only one who sees Scripture the way I do, but I read that and I think back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Where the man came to Jesus and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Here the guy comes and says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your family. Don't put him in a box, all right? But understand this, there's one primary difference. The first guy wanted to go back to business as usual. The second man was sent as an evangelist. Because while Jesus left the region, He still cared for men. And He did not leave them without a witness. Go back and tell them. Go back and tell them. You know, if you're sitting here this morning, sometimes you think, oh, I really ought to witness, but think of my past. Look at all the ways that I have failed. Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion on you. You are a testimony of grace, not of righteousness. You're a testimony of the power of Christ, not your ability to handle life. I know you. You're the nut. Used to cut himself. He broke the chains. Everybody hated you. Man, I remember when we were in junior high, they locked you in the janitor's closet. Let me tell you about Jesus and the difference that He makes. That's a testimony. The Apostle Paul never never got over the fact that at one time I was a blasphemer and I was injurious and I sought the lives of Christians. But he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to say, sinners, of whom I am chief, and he did it in me as a pattern to those who would believe after me, because you're just as bad as these two men. Trust me, you are. And Jesus is just as good as he was that day in the tombs. He saves, he keeps, he regenerates, he commissions, and he sends. And before he ever sent the 12 out, before he ever sent the 20 out, he sent this one man to an entire region and said, you go and tell them about me. You go and tell them about me. Isn't that amazing? Why? He's Lord. That's just who he is. What should we learn? Let me review a few things I hope you've picked up. Number one, to know the truth without trusting in Christ is demonic. That's not enough. You're sitting here and say, I know about Jesus. Yeah, I know he died for me. Yeah. But there's no trust. There's no surrender. There's no submission. There's no willingly doing his will. There's nothing to indicate that that truth is gripping your heart and mind. You are no farther along than those demons were that day. Number two, Satan is a destroyer. It doesn't matter whether you're human or an animal. You think that turning away is worth it, you're out of your mind, and if you don't know it now, you'll know it by the time you die, and it may be too late. Number three, this world values pigs over people and swine above the Savior. Don't be surprised when they're not impressed in general with what God's done in your life. That's okay. That's their problem. One of these days, they're going to die. In the words of Jesus to the rich fool, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. Who will these things be that you hung on to so tightly? So is he that is rich on earth and not rich toward God. It comes on in a moment, it says in Psalm 78. And fourth, Jesus is Lord. Just proclaim that. Just proclaim that. That's the whole gospel. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. While you're in South Africa, I read a book. It's a very good book. One of the principles this guy presented was, as you look at people, you need to think about them and talk to them. And there's three classifications. Every person you know is a sinner. Every person you know is a sufferer. And every believer you know is a saint. So sinners, there's hope. No one can be too far gone for Jesus Christ. Sufferers, God's in control. Look forward to the day of visitation. There is a Savior. He will take care of you. In life, definitely in death. You're suffering, God is in control. Don't let what people think matter. Saints, you have a message for everyone. If there was a church in Gadara in that day, you have to wonder who would be down in the tombs. That's where Jesus went first. Where do we go? We've got a message for everybody. Proclaim it. There is no hopeless case. There is no situation too dangerous for you because Jesus is Lord. Proclaim it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for awesome events like this in the ministry of Christ, that we may see who he is. Not who he was, who he is. And that same Lord that took the disciples through storms on the sea and straight into danger in the tombs and triumphed over all is still Lord today. We claim to know him in word. Do we claim to know him in deed? Father, I pray that you take us from this place to live it this week. We wouldn't focus on demons, we'd focus on Christ. We'd focus on his power and his love and his mercy and his compassion. And Lord, we'd realize that we're probably not possessed and breaking chains and cutting ourselves with rocks, but we may well be more attached to swine than a Savior. More attached to money than to mercy. Whatever level on which we need to respond to the Lordship of Christ, call us to Him, we pray this day. For your glory in Christ Jesus' name.